Praise the Lord. Now, there's several people that are out this morning, so that means some of you are going to have to say amen a little bit louder. If you're not going to say amen, then at least say, oh me. Right? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke chapter 10. I will have the scriptures up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible, or if you'd like to follow along in the translation that I'll be reading from. The past few weeks have been interesting. There's been a lot that the Lord has been, for some time, laying on my heart to do, and I've been reluctant to step forward and do it because needed some confirmation in a lot of things, and over the course of the past few weeks, the Holy Spirit has brought a lot of confirmation and just really encouraged me in some things that I need to do, some changes that I need to make personally, some changes that we might need to make as a church together, and then some changes that need to go on in the body of Christ in general, in the city of Huntington, and perhaps even throughout the nation and the world. And in the process of all this, I ended up at this Praying Church conference and had a great time there, did a workshop there, taught a workshop, and had just a wonderful time, and it was truly a great experience. And it was interesting to me because, as I have shared with some of you, the keynote speaker was Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I had heard him once before, and for whatever reason, when I heard him preach before, I thought, I don't agree with everything he's saying. You know how that it is when the preacher says something and you just don't really agree with it? Well, that was me. Yeah, Monica knows what that's like. You didn't get any laughter out of that, so, you know. I'm sure. But sometimes, you know, a preacher says something and you think, well, that's good. I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that. And in the process of all of that, and the last time I'd heard Jim Cimbala, you know, I walked away thinking, well, you know, I could take what he had to say or I could leave it. This time I went and heard him speak, and it was like the Holy Spirit grabbing a hold of me and shaking me up. And just challenging me to be a pastor who prays and a minister who teaches people to pray and calls people to pray, is still open to everything else that the Word of God has for us, but really focusing in on going after the heart of God. And I walked away and thought, you know, now everything he's saying is exactly what I'm feeling in my spirit. It's exactly what it is that I'm facing. And I was talking to a minister in Charleston the other day and told him all this. And he said, who changed? I said, well, it's funny you would say that, because I went back and pulled up a bunch of old videos on YouTube of Jim Cimbala, and I found he's been saying the exact same thing that he said at the conference. It's the exact same thing he's been saying for probably 10 years or more. And so I guess that means that the last time I heard him and I disagreed with him, he hadn't changed. It was me that has changed. And I think that we as Christians, oftentimes we get so bogged down in the aspects of church and different things of life that we sometimes miss the heart of God. And it's so easy to say, well, you know, that's for somebody else, or that's for this person, that's for that person. I'm not going to give you a message today that's for somebody who's not here. Well, they may get it on CD, or they may hear it on the internet or whatever, but the message that I'm going to give you today is for you. The message I'm going to give you today is for me. Each one of us, this is something that God wants to bring us to, and I believe that we as Christians, God wants us to change. He wants us to be able to be so full of his power and his presence that wherever we go, we're like a firebrand coming among dead branches, and we're just setting everything on fire with the glory of God. And so Luke chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 38 this morning as we go into the Word this morning. Luke 10, verse 38 says, "Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called," what was her name? "Mary. And Mary," said, "who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So Martha invites Jesus into the house. Mary goes, and once Jesus is seated, Mary sits at his feet and listens to him. Mary, the sister of Martha. Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted." Everyone say distracted. "Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried." Everyone say worried. Worried. "You are worried and troubled." Everyone say troubled. "You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." I want to talk to you this morning for a little while about choosing the best part. Before we go any further, will you just take a moment with me and let's just pray and just ask God to deliver this word to our hearts in the way that he desires to. Let's just go to God right now. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, Lord, not as people, but as people you are perfecting. We come before you, Lord God, not as people who have arrived, but people who look to one day arrive into your eternal glory. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that this message that you are giving us for this season and for this moment of our journey, that, Lord, you will allow this word to penetrate deep into our hearts and to our lives, that, God, you will allow this word to be more than just words of a preacher. Lord, allow it to be more than just a scripture that is read. But Lord, allow these words to be the words that you would speak to us, so that, Lord, our lives can be changed and transformed, and when we leave today, we will leave knowing not that we've heard from man and not that we've had our ears tickled and not that we've been entertained, but we can leave knowing that we've heard from God. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, remove every hindrance, every obstacle, and every barrier, and allow your word to flow even as your spirit flows this morning. And God, we'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen and amen. As we look at this story and we see it unfolding, we see Jesus coming into this house. We know that this is a house, a household, if you will, that's going to be very important to Jesus. We know that these people become very close friends of Jesus, right? We know that Martha and Mary have a brother, don't they? What was his name? Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are so close to Christ, and Christ is so close to them that even when Jesus is many miles away and he's ministering, yet Martha and Mary, seeing Lazarus being in need, will send Jesus a communique. They'll send him a message and ask him to come and to minister to their brother Lazarus. And all the disciples, when they would hear this and realize that Lazarus was in trouble, they all expected Jesus to immediately start moving toward this house once again. They expected Jesus to come back to this place immediately and bring healing to Lazarus's body. They could not understand why it was that Jesus took his time and even went a couple of days before he finally even began to set out on the journey to come back to Bethany and to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So this guy and this family, they were so close to Christ that everyone was troubled when Jesus didn't pick up and move at the moment he was notified. And so this is kind of like family, if you stop and think about it. It's people that are so close to you that you would consider having Thanksgiving dinner with them. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus had with this family. And so Martha invites Jesus to come in. There's already some level of a relationship that is there as Jesus comes to Martha's house. And it's interesting that it's listed as Martha's house in Luke, because that goes contrary to the thinking of the time. The thinking of the time would be to list it as John would later list it, as the house of Lazarus. It goes contrary to the thinking of the time, because this is putting a woman in a position of authority, putting a woman in a place, in a position where she is revered and greatly respected. And while everyone should have respect in that day and age, that was uncommon. But Martha invited Jesus to come. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus is at the well with the woman of Samaria, and she begins to go through the list of all the reasons Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. You shouldn't be talking to me because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, she said. But she also said, you shouldn't be talking to me because you're a rabbi and I'm a woman. That was the thinking of the time. So the relationship here between Martha, Mary, and Jesus had to have been so unique and so strong that it went beyond all the normalcies of culture. Are you with me? It went beyond what everyone else said was normal. It went beyond the typical relationship that would be in existence in the culture of that day between unmarried women and a rabbi. So there had to be that connection. There had to be something that was different about the relationship. And so Martha invites Jesus to come. And when Jesus comes into her house, Martha immediately sets about all of the business. Now, is it wrong to do business? It's not wrong to do business, is it? When you get the check or the bill that comes in the mail and they ask you for money, are you going to call them up and say, well, I can't do business because I'm with Jesus? That's not going to work, is it? When it comes time to go to work, you don't call your boss and say, well, I've got to take time with Jesus. I can't come in today. That's not the way it's going to work, right? Everything, there's business in life. There are things that have to be done. And Martha was so focused on the doing that she was missing just simply being. You understand what that's like? So busy doing the work of a father that you don't have time to be a daddy. So busy doing the work of a mother that you don't have time to be a mommy. You understand how that it goes. We get so wrapped up in all the different details of life and everything that has to be done. And if we're not careful, we miss what's really important, right? Now, the way that some people are looking away from me, it makes me wonder. I didn't think I was stepping on any toes yet, you know. There is something that is important between us and God. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the busyness of life and all the different things that have to be done to become more important to us than just simply being in the presence of Jesus. I want to talk to you about choosing the best thing, because Jesus said to Martha, he said there's only one thing that's needed. When he came into the house, he didn't say that the one thing was needed was that he'd be given a great big banquet table. He didn't say the one thing that was needed was that somebody was going to wash his clothes. He didn't say that the one thing that was needed was somebody was going to take up a large offering for him. He didn't say that the one thing that was needed was that he was going to be pampered. He said there's one thing that's needed, and he said that Mary had chosen that one thing. And so I want us to examine the entirety of this exchange, because it's just a few verses that Luke inserts into his gospel. Luke isn't even going to talk to us a whole lot about Lazarus. He's not going to talk to us a whole lot about the resurrection of Lazarus. He's not going to address those things. Those things don't even really, they're lightly touched on. But what he really focuses on is this particular exchange between Martha, Mary, and Jesus. And if Luke thought that was important, then I think it's important for us to look at it as well. And so I want us to break this apart. Look at the exchange. Look at how Luke wrote it down as he observed it. The first thing is he said that she was distracted with much doing. And so I want you to understand that if you're going to choose the best part, and when it comes to the best part, that's the best part of your life. That's the best part of your relationship with your family. That's the best part of your spirituality. That's the best part of your job. That's the best part of anything and everything. If you're going to choose the best part, the first thing you've got to do is you got to dump the distractions. Now, doing is not a bad thing. We all have things we've got to do. But when the doing overshadows the being, then there's a problem. You see, it's kind of like this. American culture, we view Jesus as one of the options at the buffet of life. How many of you planning on going to a buffet for lunch? All right, Ron's planning on going to a buffet. Is he taking the rest of us? That's what I want to know. No. You go to the buffet, and what do? You pick and choose what you want, right? And so as you're picking and choosing what you want, you know, isn't it funny that when you go to Golden Corral, most of the time, I know it doesn't always end up this way, but they end up seating you so close to the desserts that all you can think about are the desserts. Now, here's the thing. You go to the smorgasbord, you go to the buffet of life, and you go through and you pile on a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then you come to the option of Jesus, and when you come to the option of Jesus, all of these other things are already flowing over your plate, and you think, well, I'll take a little bit of Jesus and fit him in right over here on the corner of the plate of life. You see, we've made Jesus an option instead of making Jesus the Lord. Did you hear that? You see, 50 years ago, it was okay to look at Jesus to a certain extent as being the option because he was the option everybody was choosing. The majority of Americans were choosing Jesus. And so as long as he was an option, everything was fine, but we continue to maintain Jesus is just an option. Jesus is optional, so therefore church becomes optional. Therefore reading your Bible becomes optional. Therefore prayer becomes optional. He's just an option in your life instead of the Lord of your life. And if you're not careful, the distractions of this life will become more important to you than choosing Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the doing. There's nothing wrong with everything that needs to be done getting done. Larry the Cable Guy, get her done, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all that your life is about, your life will be wasted. You can be as rich as the richest man in the world. You can be as beautiful as the most beautiful woman in the world. Of course, that's Monica, in case you didn't know that. You can have all of the things that life has out there, but if Jesus is not your Lord, it doesn't mount to a hill of beans. And so Martha is distracted with the doing. If you want to choose the best part, you got to let go of the distractions. Sometimes that means you've got to fast and pray. You ever heard of that before? Sometimes that means you got to learn to turn the television off and read your Bible. Sometimes that means you got to get away from everybody, change your calendar, change your schedule to make sure that you have time to just get alone with God. Get rid of the distractions. Turn off the cell phone. Turn off the computer. Turn off the television and get turned on to God. You got to dump the distractions. Well, as you continue to read on down in the passage, Jesus then begins to address the distractions that are in Martha's life. And the first thing that he said is, you're worried. You're worried. Now, that word there in the Greek, it's not the word that we would see normally as worrying. It's about being so focused in on something that you become anxious. That's really what it's talking about. That you are so in consumed by getting something done that you are more anxious to get through it than you are to do anything else. So it's a type of anxiety, not the type of anxiety that makes you want to roll up in a ball and hide in a corner and go to sleep. It's the kind of anxiety that keeps you moving forward, nervously moving forward, trying to get something done. So that's the kind of anxiety. So the second thing you got to do, don't just dump the distraction. You got to axe the anxiety. I know in some places, axe the anxiety is not considered proper English. But where I grew up, axe, when you would talk about axing something, it meant you cut it out. You deleted it. You got to axe the anxiety. You can't be so worried over all of the things that your anxiety overwhelms you and you are no longer being pushed for the right reasons and motivations. I dare say if we were to examine motivations in our lives today, we'd find there are things that are not the right type of motive. Because a lot of us are being pushed and prodded by things that are not God, that are not pleasing to God, that are not going to ever bring you closer to God. And if we're not careful, the pushing and the prodding of those anxieties of life to get all these things accomplished, to throw ourselves into them, that type of anxiety, it overwhelms us. Now again, there are things we have to do. But don't ever let that take the place of God in your life. It is entirely possible to be given a chore and a task, and it can be the hardest task on the face of the earth. But because you go into it with Jesus, because you do it with Jesus, because you keep your mind focused on Jesus, he gives you a perfect peace in the middle of it all so that the anxiety doesn't overwhelm you. So you got to dump the distraction. You got to axe the anxiety. But then he also went on and he talked about trouble. You're troubled. You're allowing your distractions and your anxieties to cause problems for you. We see that demonstrated in the simple fact that her request to Jesus was not, Lord Jesus, allow me to get closer to you, or Lord Jesus, even bless me. It was, Lord Jesus, make that sorry excuse of a sister of mine, get up and start working. How many times are our prayer lives so troubled that we spend more time complaining about others than we do coming before God? So you got to dump the distractions, you got to axe the anxiety, you got to trash the trouble. Trash the trouble. You see, the trouble is going to cause you more problems than it's worth. Oh, you know what? That person down the street, you know, they don't do things like I do. I do them so much better. That's trouble. I'm so busy. I've got to do all these things. Oh, I wish that somebody else would come in and take care of it all for me. You've become so distracted, so anxious, and so troubled that you're not even able to function properly anymore because you're so focused on the problem and how that nobody else seems to be helping that you're not good in the middle of the problem itself. The problem is overwhelming you. I'm trying to get to a point where I no longer complain about our government, whether it be city, state, national. I'm trying to get to a point where I no longer complain. It's not always easy, especially when you turn on the news and you hear all kinds of stuff. Heard the other day about how that, I guess it was Charisma Magazine reported about the Freedom of Information Act. They've released documents from the Pentagon about how that chaplains are supposed to be working in the military now. And they listed in this document evangelicals, Catholics, and Mormons and Jews as being extremists, and therefore we do not need to allow their religions to be promoted in the chaplaincy anymore. I thought, wait a second, where's this coming from? So, you know, it's difficult when you see these things and you hear these things. It's difficult not to get on a bandwagon and start saying, well, this is that person's fault or it's that person's fault. Can I be honest with you? I want everyone listening. You know why things are getting so bad in our nation? It's not because of the people we're electing. That's just a part of the problem. It's not because of the people running for office. That's just a part of the problem. You know what the real problem is? It's the fact that the church has been so distracted and so anxious and so troubled that we have not risen up, come into the presence of Christ, and allowed him to do such a work in our lives that we can step outside of our church buildings and make a difference. When we get back to Jesus, when we get back to making him the most important thing in our lives, he'll take care of everything else. Is that not what 2 Chronicles 7:14 said? If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The people of God have wicked ways. That's what he said. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And then I will heal their land. Are you with me this morning? The problem is not Washington, D.C. The problem is not Charleston, West Virginia. The problem is a church that has become disengaged from sitting at the feet of Christ. We have become so distracted by everything in life. We have become so anxious to make things happen. And we've become so troubled by what everybody else is doing or is not doing that we are not spending the time at the feet of Christ like we need to be. Dump the distractions, axe the anxiety, trash the trouble. Once you get those three out of the way, Jesus said, you've got all this going on, Martha, and there was only one thing that was needed. You're doing all of this, letting all of this consume you, but there's only one thing that's important, is what he was saying. Just one thing. And he said, that is the good thing that Mary has chosen and I will not take away. That is the best part that Mary has chosen and I will not take away. Once you have gotten rid of these three things in your life, once you have crucified those things, you brought them to the cross, you say, God, I give these things to you. I give you my distraction. I give you my anxiety. I give you my trouble. I give it all to you. God, I want you in my life more than any of these things. Then he begins to rotate everything around. He begins to change it. He begins to mold it and shape it so that you can go forward and accomplish the things that need to be done. But you can do it knowing that you've already got the best part going on in your life. What is that best part? It's fellowship at his feet. Notice where it is that Mary sat. She didn't sit down beside him. There's a lot of people that want to declare that the church, you know, we need to rise up into these positions, you know. And I know Paul said we are made to sit in heavenly places through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want you to understand something. Even though we can come to the throne of God, even though we can come boldly, if we do not understand that the fellowship has to be at his feet, if we do not understand that we've got to rest in his presence, but let him get the glory, then we are going to miss what it really even means to rule and to reign with him. We are going to miss it. We've got to have fellowship at his feet. That's the place of humility. That's not the place of pride and arrogance. That's the place of complete surrender to lordship. You remember the old movies that you've watched, since we don't have a king in our country that we would do this with. But you remember the old movies that we would watch, and somebody would come in before the king, and there would be the king, and he's there on the throne. And they would come in, and they would lay down before him. They'd bow down. They'd try to get as low as they could, because the lower that they got, it was a greater symbol of humility. Claude King, one of the co-authors of Experiencing God, I've heard him say this probably three times now, heard him say it again at this conference. He talks about how that we came up with the position of prayer. And you all know the typical traditional position of prayer, right? What is it? You're down on your knees, your hands are together, and your head is bowed, right? That's the traditional place of prayer. He said, if you look historically at how that we came up with that position of prayer, that wasn't a Jewish thing. He said, if you look historically at the position of prayer, what you find is this is the way in the days of the early church that people came before their king. And they would bow their heads, they would put their hands together, and then they would put their hands in the hands of the king. And as they would, it was a symbol saying, I put myself in your hands, my life is yours, I will serve you with everything that I am. And the early church, seeing the way that people did that to the king and to the lords of that day, the early church said, we have an even greater king. And they began to get down on their knees and put their hands together and bow their heads and even close their eyes, because to look at God was still considered to be something that was too big for you to handle. And they would extend their hands as if in symbolism saying, I put myself in your hands, God. I pledge my life to you. There is no greater place to be than at the feet of Jesus. What was it that Mary was doing there? Remember the first verse that we read? Jesus was asked to come in, or I guess it was in the second verse we read, and Martha had a sister named Mary who sat at his feet and listened to his word. Listen to what it was he had to say. You know what? I'm a firm believer that God still speaks to us, but he won't do it if we can't dump the distractions, axe the anxiety, trash the trouble, and learn to have fellowship at his feet. Does that mean we have to come to church more? Probably. I don't know where we got the idea that even going to church 3 times a week was what made you holy. You know what? You can come to church every day of the week, and guess what? It's still not going to make you holy. But if you're coming for the fellowship at the feet of Jesus, even if all you can come is one day a week because that's all that you've got, but you recognize that that is the time that everything flows in and out. You recognize that's the moment when God gets your attention and begins to give you a spiritual download. You're sitting at his feet. You've chosen the best part. Jesus said she's chosen the good thing. She's chosen the good part. When you look at that in the Greek, what it's saying is the most useful or the best option. Here we are again, back to options, aren't we? Mary chose to come to the place where Jesus was Lord and sit there and listen to him. Just bask in his presence, just be with him. And in that process, it changed her. When you see later Jesus coming and sitting down at the table for a dinner, you'll find Mary going and getting a box of spikenard and bringing it. Where does she bring it? To the head of Jesus? No. Back again to the feet of Jesus. And she breaks it and she anoints him and she washes his feet, and people complain about the way she's worshiping, and Jesus gets on to everybody else and says, this is the way you should all be. He says to the man of the house, he said, I came in, and the tradition is that you're supposed to wash my feet, and you didn't do it, and she's still washing my feet. There's something about coming and being at the feet of Jesus. Now, right now, I'm going to show you something. And I ask that we would not stream the service live over the internet today. And I'm going to ask for Justin to go ahead and push pause on the recorder. Because Justin, what you just saw was an underground Bible school in a country I'm not going to name, in a province I'm not going to name. Every night in the middle of the night, all those young people that you just saw on that video, some of them just a couple of years older than Joshua, some of them about Shayla's age, some of them a little bit older than that, some of them Laura's age, every night in the middle of the night, in the dark, they get up and they walk out of their cities. And they walk into a wilderness area, to a place that nobody would be able to find if they didn't know how to get there. And there is a hidden door. And you go through that hidden door and you go down under the ground into what looks like a fallout shelter. And every night for 6 to 8 hours, these young people study the Word of God, sing, and pray for 6 to 8 hours, all night long. They leave. They go back their individual ways at separate times so that nobody suspects anything. They go back. Some of them go back to their homes and rest a while. Some of them go on to their jobs, and they'll rest a little bit after their jobs. They try going through the regular process of the day, trying to get a little bit of rest here and there, and then they make their trek back every day for 1 year. At the end of that 1 year, they graduate from that underground Bible school. And when they graduate, they are told, "You are a martyr for Jesus." And then they go back out into the everyday life, and they begin to tell people about Jesus. And the majority of those young people that you just saw praying will die. They'll be executed because they sat at the feet of Jesus. I don't know how that we as a Christian nation if we even want to call ourselves a Christian nation anymore, I don't know how we in the freedom that we have to worship have gotten to the point where everything else in life is more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus. I don't know why it is so hard for us who have so much and we don't have to worry about being rounded up by a government or by extremists and taken out in the streets and executed or thrown into a prison where we're tortured. I don't know why it's so hard for us to make Jesus our Lord. And not just somebody that we play patty cake with from time to time. These kids, the moment that they start going to that school, they know that 1 year later, unless God does something in their nation, they know that 1 year later, they're going to walk out of there and begin to make an impact with the gospel at the cause of their, or at the cost of their own lives. Can you imagine what it would be like if Laura and Jared and the boys over here were to take a year and just spend it praying and going after God and studying the Word and just growing closer to the Lord, in addition to going to university, in addition to going and working, in addition to, can you imagine what it would be like? But then can you imagine what it would be like if 1 year from now we said, "You've graduated. You are now a martyr. Go and die for Jesus." I think it's time to dump the distractions. I think it's time to axe our anxieties. I think it's time to trash our troubles and just come back to fellowshipping at the feet of Jesus. He's the only hope that this nation has. It's not the Democrat Party. It's not the Republican Party. It's not an independent party. The only hope this nation has is Jesus. And if we don't come back to Him, it might not be long until we're underground. But if it ever came to that, if we can't serve him now when it's easy, where all it means is we got to readjust our schedules, if we can't serve him now, how on earth do you even imagine that we'll serve him then? Like I said, I got challenged in Georgia. Holy Spirit roughed me up a bit. Oh, but he's a perfect gentleman. Well, he roughed me up in a perfectly gentlemanly way. I can't do stuff the same way that I've done it. So that said, I want to give you an opportunity to just spend some time at the feet of Jesus this morning. Spend some time just in his presence. If you want to come into this altar area and pray, if you want to stand and pray, if you want to walk and pray, if you just want to sit where you are and pray, that's fine. But let's just spend some time at his feet. You remember our verse that we've been holding on to during this one victory process? 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I don't believe your faith will grow if you don't take the time to fellowship at the feet of Jesus. So you take some time, whether it's right where you are or here or wherever, and just cry out to Jesus where you are. If you need prayer during this time, I want to pray for you. If you need Jesus during this time, I want to pray for you. So while everyone's finding a place to just fellowship at his feet, and Chris, it's up to you. If you want to fellowship at his feet here, that's fine. If you want to play music, that's fine too. But let's all take some time. Let's fellowship at his feet. And if you have a special need, I want to pray with you during this time. So everyone, if you will, just find a place. And let's spend some time at the feet of Christ.